Well, let's pray here. Father, please help us tonight as we open your word. Teach us your word. May it be pleasing to you. Holy Spirit of God, do what I cannot do. Lord, you could teach the heart as I teach the ear. Please do that which I cannot. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read verses 34 through 40 together. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. Sorry, I got to take a drink. I sang out my voice already. Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. And I want you to keep your Bibles open here. It's going to be a little bit of a... It's going to be a Bible study. We're going to use our Bibles, and this is part one. Next week, I'll give you part two, so you can put a marker in here and come back next week. Amen? But here we go, Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, look back at me, and I will help you tonight. One of the most difficult things for me to do as a preacher is to teach you how to love a God that you don't actually see. We struggle as humans to realize how much our sin separates us from God. Light does not commune with darkness. What concourse hath God with Belial? God and the devil don't cohabitate. They don't live together in unity. Light and dark don't go together. Where there's lightness, there's not darkness. Where there's darkness, there's no light. So, our sin separates us from God. This separation is not just God not being able to get close to us due to his holiness, but it's our shame not wanting us to get close to him. It's a two-sided thing. You see, our sin... keeps us from wanting to get close to God as much as our sin makes it to where God can't be close to us due to his holiness. Now, we sinful humans are corrupted by sin in every area of our life. Our bodies face death due to sin. Proof we're all sinners? We're all going to die. We feel the effects of sin. Our minds face, I'll use the word death. It seems like once you get to a certain stage, the mind doesn't work like it used to work. You say, why is that? Sin. Sin has a way of breaking it down. Our heart, our emotions are corrupted by sin. That's why man desires sinful things. So our hearts are affected by it, our bodies are affected by it, our minds are affected by it, our personalities are driven by it. Not any part of our life is not affected by sin. Now, our sin caused us to be separated from knowing how to love God. If you went back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, God and man walked together every day in the garden in unity, and there was a love relationship. There was no strain. There was no compromise. There was no awkwardness to man and God cohabitating together. What happened at the moment of the first sin? God came down in the cool of the day to find Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? Things changed because of sin. Separation came because of sin. Man was hiding. God was there as he was supposed to be. Now, It's not unusual, though, to love someone you cannot see. Let me.
I need your minds, as weak as they are right now. Okay? We think it's so hard to love somebody we cannot see. And that is a lie from the devil. That's humanism. How many of you ladies had a baby? Raise your hand. Huh. You loved something before you ever saw it. You loved it before you ever saw it.
So it's not impossible to love something you cannot see. I have children. I have my son and daughter-in-law in Miami. I have my other son and daughter in Lexington. I cannot see them, but I still love them. I don't have to be in their presence to be able to love them. I can love them without seeing them. Everybody understand that? Can I tell you something? Some of you old codgers know what I'm talking about. When there used to be something besides cell phones and email and texting, there was something called the United States Postal Service. And it was about as slow as last year's Christmas tree. As a matter of fact, it still is. But it was worse back then. You might get a letter once a month from somebody that you really liked. And it was big stuff. Good night when my wife and I were dating. She went home for the summer and I was at college. I would write her every day and send it once a week. I always look forward to getting a letter once a week. Say why? Because I couldn't afford the 20 cents every week to mail it any more than that. Say 20 cents, it's 44, 45, 46 cents right now. I don't know what it is. Yeah, it was half of that. And I remember when it went up over 10 cents. I can go way back. Now, some of you can go back even farther than that, and we're not going to talk about it, all right? But now, you could love somebody without seeing them. You can love God without seeing him. Man tells you you cannot do that because man wants to explain away God. But you can love something you do not see. Now, we have talked much about God's love to us and for us. Tonight and next week, I want to talk about how we love him. Not just about God's love for us, but how we love him. How do we love a God whose voice we cannot hear? How do we love a God we can't touch or feel? God says here in Matthew chapter 22, verse number 37, that the greatest commandment is that we are to love God with all our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Now, wait a minute. If you went back, take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. I've got time. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to show you something. A lot of people put a lot on the Ten Commandments. And may I tell you something? There's far more than Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are important, yes, but those aren't the only commandments there were in the Bible. And by the way, this was during the time of Moses, which was thousands of years after creation. There was a lot of life lived before the Ten Commandments, just so you know. Now, look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1. And God, what's the next word? Okay, look at me. God spoke all these words. It wasn't that Moses wrote them. God spoke them. These weren't God talking to Moses through his brain, and Moses then converted what God said onto pen and paper, so to speak, or tables of stones. It says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of thing that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself before them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh the name in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now look at me. The first of all the Ten Commandments, the first two or three of them, are about us loving God. They're about us loving God. Have no other gods before me, make no graven images, and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Say why? Because the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Notice there are three of them in the Ten Commandments. And there were three things Jesus said in Matthew 22. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have any graven image. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So, he was re-quoting the Old Testament law by saying, the greatest commandment is virtually the first three commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Now watch this. And he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know what the next seven commandments are about? Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. That's about our relationship with everybody else. That's why that's the second great commandment. First one is, if you don't love God, you're not going to obey the next seven. Now, everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. I don't know about you. God says that the greatest commandment then is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, let me have you take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 3. I do need to look at this. We've looked at this several times, but you just need to see this and it will help you. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 8. When man sinned, all the way back in Eden, in the first sin, look what happened. Look at verse number 8. And they, that's Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now look at me. Did God hide?
No.
Who was hiding? Why did they hide? Because they're sin. Sin separates us from God.
That's right.
Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, watch this, one of the classiest verses in the whole Bible. The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree,
amen,
and I did eat. God, the wife that you gave me, he blamed God and he blamed Eve. Sound familiar? By the way, Adam's the one credited with the sin, not Eve. It was his fault. Can I tell you something? Adam was blaming God and blaming Eve for his sin. Who sinned? Adam did. Sin causes separation. Now, God made us to not only to love us, but he made us to have fellowship with us. He made us to love him and fellowship with him. But sin separates that relationship. Everybody look at me for a second. I love you. I want every eyeball right here. Don't care how old or how young. Sin separates every love relationship. I don't care if it's husband-wife.
I don't care if it's parent-child, child-parent. Don't care if it's friend-friend. Don't care if it's church member-pastor or pastor-church member. Doesn't matter if it's whatever love relationship it is, sin causes the separation in those relationships. Distance does not, sin does. Now, everybody doing okay? Since Adam, man wants to blame God for sin. I have been soul winning so many times. I have talked to so many people, especially people that think they're intellectual. And they'll say, well, if God is such a wonderful God, why did he make it so that man could sin? Why did he tempt man with sin? They think they're real smart. Well, the answer is this. God gave man a free will to choose. He didn't make us robots. He doesn't force his love on anybody. If I had to force my wife to love me, there wouldn't be much of a marriage there. There's no love relationship. If you have to force someone to love you, they don't love you. If you have to force a child to love you, they're not loving you. If you have to force a parent to love you, they're not loving you. If you have to force a friend to love you, they don't love you. Everybody doing okay? Now, I want to help you. So, sin separates all love in relationships. Now, tonight I'm going to give you part one. Next week I'll give you part two. But we're going to talk tonight about how we're to love God. Number one, we're supposed to love God with all of our heart. Now, that word heart is literally in the Greek the word cardia. If you have a heart doctor, you go to a cardiologist. Cardia, heart doctor. That word means, and by the way, you have to understand, it is in our day. We represent the word love with what symbol? The heart. The heart is said to be the seat of emotion. Now, not the pumping organ in the middle of your chest, but we say the center of what we are. If the heart stops, everything else stops. Okay? If the ticker quits ticking, your time's up. Amen? The clock stops and you're done. Now, I say that to say this. There are some cultures throughout history that thought the kidneys were the center of emotion. Can you imagine that? I love you with all my kidneys. Some people thought it was your liver. You know, I love you with my liver. It makes me quiver or something. I don't know. But it could, you know, there were some cultures that thought that. We commonly and most frequently believe that it's with the heart. Matthew 22, verse 37. Mark chapter 12, verse number 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. All three verses say virtually identically the same thing. The first great commandment is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Now, God wants us to love him with the center of our emotions, with all of our heart. Now, let me say this. Love is not only based on emotion, but there is emotion in love. Say that again. Our love is not based on emotions, but it is expressed with emotions. Now, just because something makes you tingle doesn't mean you love somebody. Okay? But there needs to be emotion expressed in love. If I look at my wife and the only way I say I love you is, yes, I love you, after a while, everybody would wonder. There's not any emotion there. So love is expressed by emotion, but it's not based on emotion. Many Christians say that love, that they love God, but express no emotion in telling him.
When's the last time
you used emotion to tell God you loved him? I mean, when's the last time you looked to God and actually had an emotion telling him how much you loved him? I was, this morning I was spending time with God, and I looked to God and I said as tenderly as I knew how, God, I love you. You know I love you. I use emotion when I talk to God. It's not... I'm going to make some statements here. It's not our work alone for God that he wants. He wants our emotion too. Well, I'll show God I love him by... I'll go soul winning and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do that. And if it's not my work, then he'll have to just accept that. Men, we got to be careful of that mentality. We can get that way with our wife and our children. We go and work all day and provide the money, and that ought to be enough to prove our love. Well, every once in a while, they want the emotion that goes with it, not just the fact that you get your carcass out of bed and go to work. Everybody doing all right? It's not our faithfulness alone that he wants. He wants our emotion, too. God wants to be with us, but when we're with him, he wants us to express emotion. Not just sit in the same room texting somebody else saying, well, we were together. Well, God, I showed up. I was here. That ought to be good enough. No, God wants us not to just be there. He wants us all there when we're there. He wants us to express emotion while we're in his presence. Just being there isn't all that God wants. He wants us to express it with emotion. I'm going to say this. This is something I worked real hard at to be nice. Not sure I can accomplish it. The preaching of the Bible is to use and get emotional love for God also. Did you know preachers are supposed to preach with emotion? They're not supposed to be like Charlie Brown's teacher. Now, did you know it's not wrong to have emotion in church? I think we ought to laugh. I heard very well known, I could call his name right now, Baptist preacher on the radio. He has a Bible college in the Mid-South area, and well known. And he was preaching one day on the radio. I just happened to be flipping through stations, and he said, these churches let people scream and holler and shout amen. He said, that's just all emotionalism, and we're not going to have it here. I thought, well, there was a reason I didn't come see you years ago, and now I know why. Mm-hmm. No wonder your folks are got their nose stuck so far in the air. If they walked out in the rain, they'd drown. It's not wrong to have emotion when you preach. Amen. By the way, it's not holy to be emotionless. That's where your denominationalists come in. You know, the Pope on the rope comes out. The Pope comes out. And everybody's, everything's real somber and done in a liturgical way. And you're not supposed to talk. And if you go to church, you must whisper. And if you whisper, you must whisper a prayer. Gag. Good night. I'm glad when we come to church, it's like everybody coming home for dinner. Amen. It's like everybody sitting around the living room or at the dinner table, and everybody just talk. And I, shut up, my turn to talk, all right? I like that kind of spirit around here. You say, why is that? Because church is a place of emotion. It's not to be emotionless. Now, let me say this, but there are churches that are emotion only. And emotion only churches only love God with one third of the love that we're supposed to love him with. That's your holy rollers. That's your Pentecostals. That's your tongue waggers. That's your everybody jump up and down and praise Jesus and have your praise and worship time. All right? Number one, there's no such thing as a public worship service. Number two,
public praise really is overrated. Number three, you're not supposed to get up and jiggle around and gyrate to a rock beat to do it either. Our emotions are only one third of the way that we love God. It is not the only barometer of our love for Him. Did you know not everybody expresses emotion the same way? I'm a little bit more vocal with my emotions than my wife is. But my wife does express her emotions. You take my children. My son, Josh, he's like me. He's a little more vocal with his emotions. My son, Jeff, is more like my wife. He's a little less vocal with them. He's not as outward with them. Josh and I are a little alike. We jump in and then say, now what? Watch this, y'all. Wait a minute, I shouldn't have done that one. Jeff's more likely to stand back and look at that thing and say, let's see what happens when they do it, and if it's okay, then I might try it. And if I do, I'm not telling anybody after I did it. That quiet kind. But he does express emotion. My wife was one of the chaperones for the group to go to Kentucky. Well, her birthday was 10 days or so later. And he called his mom the week before and said, Mom, I need to know what your schedule is because I want to take you out for your birthday. Since you're going to be here, I won't be with you on your birthday, but can I take you to lunch? That's called expressing emotion. The young man that knows how to love his mom, it's not loud and boisterous, but it's expressed emotionally. So we're to love God with all our heart. I got to hurry. Number two, we're to love God with all of our soul. Now, watch this. The word soul. I had fun with this today. My secretary knows more Greek than most people do. Matter of fact, she probably knows more Greek than I do. But I had two semesters of Greek. I understand a little bit of Greek, especially when it comes to gyros and all that kind of stuff. I know the food real well. All right? Baklava and all those wonderful things. Now, wait a minute. The word soul is the word psuche, psyche, your psyche, your psychological part of you, okay? Not psychotic, psychological part, okay? That is your personality, okay? When doctors use the word psyche, they mean your personality. God says we're supposed to love Him with all of our emotion. Then we're supposed to love Him with our personality. The word soul is the word personality. Now, let me take you back to something. Man is threefold, just like God. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Man is body, soul, and spirit, correct? Until man gets saved, he's just body and soul. It's the spirit that gets reborn, and that gives us eternal genetics and allows us to be spiritual. A plant is a body. It has no soul. My wife's beagle has a body and it has a soul. It's got some personality. It's spoiled rotten. Okay? The thing is just rotten to the core. It thinks it's human. It thinks it owns the place. And at times it does. Now, wait a minute. A dog has a body and a soul, but a soul, without a living spirit, when it dies, it dies. There's no eternality to the soul unless the spirit's reborn. Now, watch this. So a plant is a body, an animal is a body and a soul, but a human is a body, soul, and spirit. That soul is the ability to communicate with everybody around. Your personality, whether it be good or not, that is your soul. Now, when we talk about going soul winning, we associate it with the spirit. Soul winning is actually knocking on doors. And Malachi, can you shut that door for me real quick? Don't slap your mother in the back of the head yet. Now you can. She's been over. Soul winning is knocking on doors. Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise.
It doesn't mean that just because you saw somebody saved that you're a wise person. When you have the ability to knock on this guy's door and say, "Hello, my name's Pastor Bush from Grace Baptist Church. What's your name?"
Wiley Watson.
Wiley Watson. He sounds like some coyote that I knew of. All right. And all of a sudden, I keep the door open long enough to interact with him to where I can get him the gospel. But you have to win them to yourself before you can win them to the Lord. They're not going to talk to you. They're not going to listen to the gospel. Soul winning, you don't win their soul by necessarily being spiritual. You win their soul by being personable to where you can get the gospel out to give them the gospel. The little lady that was cleaning the bathrooms in here, been cleaning the bathrooms in this building for 30 years. I walked up and thanked her tonight before anybody else got here. She looked at me, she said, "You know, in 30 years, you're the first person to ever thank me." I said, "No, ma'am," but I said, "I sure appreciate it." She said, "I told," and she gave me the name of the guy that owns this place. She said, "I told him we need to be in here more often." She said, "Especially with the church here. These church people deserve better." I said, "It's okay." I said, "I got stuff here to take care of them, even if you're... if something happens." I said, "We even put those smell goody things in there so that it's not quite so bad when church folks get here." She said, "No stupid leaves out there." I said, "Yeah, we picked up about 3 bags of those here a couple weeks ago." I said, "The funny thing is, there's not a tree within a couple hundred yards." She said, "I hate those things." You'll love this. Then she said, "Then those nasty cigarette butts." I said, "Oh, I know. I go out there every Sunday morning with a leaf blower and blow them off. And every couple of weeks, I gather them up and throw them away." She said, "It's those people downstairs." I said, "Well, it's everywhere in this building. It's not just the ones downstairs. Trust me." I said, "Everybody around here, I think, has a chimney on their head." And she started laughing. Ha, 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 ha. I was able to give her a gospel track. I was able to tell her about her new property and building. I'm going to win her to the Lord. But I got to win her to me first. She was in a hurry to get out and get going, and I understood that. I wasn't going to hold her up, but I'll get my chance. She likes me now. To know me is to love me. Now, wait a minute. God made you with a unique personality for him. God doesn't want you forcing yourself into a mold of a personality that is not yours. Can I tell you the most common asked question of me when people get saved? How do I pray? Especially men. "I don't know how to pray." I always tell them the same thing. Just talk to God. God's not impressed with people that get up and, "Oh, thou God of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. Oh, God of Rehoboam and Jeroboam," and all these other fancy words. You don't impress God. That's the Pharisees. God just wants you to talk with him. Kind of like I had to learn my own personality in preaching. I will never forget my homiletics class. Oh, my soul. DH1, Dining Hall 1. Came into the dining hall, first little side room right there. There must have been about 60 college guys in there. And when I took homiletics, it wasn't fair. Of the 60 guys in there, probably 30 of them had already pastored churches and came back to get some schooling, what they called the pastor's refresher. So I had guys in there that had pastored churches 10 years or so. Yeah, I'm 20 years old, green as grass, still wet behind the ears. And my homiletics teacher was not the most couth person in the world. He'd get up and guy would have to preach something and he'd be up there and all of a sudden you'd hear, "Stop!" And the guy would stop. That's the teacher sitting in the back of the room. He'd say, "Sir, your tie doesn't match your shirt. Sit down." He said, "Nobody's going to want to come to your church. If the preacher can't dress right, you're going to embarrass the people in your church. You're never going to get anybody who can pay the bills into your church. Sit down until you can come back and dress right." Guy'd sit down. He'd call the next guy up there. I mean, he was rough. Oh, my soul. I mean, you just hoped there was no time left in class when it was your turn, you know. He got up one day and some guy, he was in a hurry and he didn't get everything hooked up on his drawers. He was
hanging open, and guy started and stop, and boy did he embarrass him. I will not say what was said that day, but it was not good. I got up, I got going, I got through the first 2 minutes and didn't hear the stop. I thought, man, I got 3 more minutes to go. I got to minute number 4, thinking, I got this. Stop! Not funny. He said, what's your name? I said, you know who I am. He said, I asked you, what's your name? So I told him. He said, it's not. He gave another preacher's name. I looked at him. I said, no, sir. He said, quit trying to force yourself into being like him. Ooh. He said, start over and be you, not him. Oh, my soul. Now, you talk about wanting to crawl in a hole. I couldn't find one to crawl into. It was concrete floor. Ah, got through that thing. I got to work that night. I was mad. I mean, I was mad. I was grumbling to God, working at my machine. And the Holy Spirit said, why don't you listen to him? Shut up. I said, that's not funny. That man taught me something. Whether it was a nice way to teach it or not, I didn't forget it. What you see is what you got. I had to learn to be me, not try to force myself into being somebody else. That man helped me. I didn't like how he did it, but he did it. Now, wait a minute. This is why prayer is not some canned spiritual talk. Use your personality. When you talk to God, talk to God. Wiley, telling those stupid jokes. those corny jokes. It's okay. God will laugh. That's why God made you. So we can laugh at you. I mean, I have a friend. I knew he was one of the men at the college. Brother Phil Sally. Brother Sally. Old tobacco salesman from Kentucky. He'd get up and pray in chapel. Dear Jesus. Lord, I pray you help our students. Bless those that are working. And them lazy scoundrels that didn't show up to work last night, I pray that they'd get fired and they'd leave school. God, help them to get right with God and get working. He said, and if not, help them get out of here because nobody's going to want to go to a church where a pastor's a lazy rascal. And God, this little baby that they gave requests for, would you help it? If that were my baby, I'd want somebody praying for. That's how he prayed in front of 2,000 students at college. I'm not lying. Is real. We always used to cheer and hoot and holler when it was his turn to pray because he's never sure what he's going to say next. It was great. I love the man. Brother Roloff used his personality. You talk about a man that was a personality. Dr. Lester Roloff was a personality. Now, wait a minute. You can't base all of your love on emotion only. But you can't base your love on personality only. That's only 1/3 of love. A relationship based on personality only will not last. A relationship based on emotion only will not last. Number 3, shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is literally the word intellect or the word imagination. God says, I want you to love me with your emotion, with your personality, and with your mind, your intellect, your ability to think. Now watch this. Turn to Romans chapter 1 real quickly. I'm going to hurry through this point so that we can go home and eat ice cream. Amen. I'm not allowed to eat ice cream, but that's okay. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their, what's the next word? Imaginations. That's their mind. And their foolish heart, that's their emotions, was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God's talking about the sodomites here. Now, watch this. Look back at me for a moment here. People today have turned their intellect against God. Do you ever notice it's quote-unquote the intellectuals who don't believe in God? And if you believe in God, you're not intellectual? They got it backwards. People who are biblical Christians are said not to be intellectual. But they're the ones that believe they came from a monkey that started with an explosion of nothing to give us what we have today. And they say, I'm not real smart. Well, I had a little discussion recently with some people about, when accreditation of schools. Oh, my soul. When the government says we're hoping our children can read by third grade, and that's what their goal is, to make sure children can read by the third grade. That's what No Child Left Behind was. Make sure our children can read by third grade. I had kindergartners in a Christian school, not accredited, that could read better than the world's third graders. Everybody doing all right? Those bunch of creeps don't need to tell me that. And by the way, accreditation means government tells you what to do. Just so you know, Hedgesville High School is a non-accredited public school. Not every public school is accredited. It is a non-accredited public school, but because they take government funding, they're part of the system. Now watch this. Did you know a non-accredited high school diploma is accepted in every college of America today, and including the military academies? And they have been for years. You don't have to be accredited to get in those places. Say, what is accreditation? Schools paying thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars for the government to come in and tell you have a school. That's all it is. And those are the people that believe nothing exploded, gave us the Milky Way and all the sun, the moon, the stars in exact alignment, and that from that nothing that exploded, it eventually cooled down, gave us water and land, and from that water that cooled down that exploded from nothing, one cell amoeba eventually formed, and it got lonely, so it divided itself and became two. Eventually, they kept dividing, and they had fun, but they decided they were going to come together and join, and they came into a tadpole. That tadpole had lots of other tadpoles. That tadpole got tired of swimming, crawled up on land, got tired of flipping around on his tail and grew feet, and now it teaches in the college. That's what they believe, and they want to tell us that we're not smart? Folks, I'm smart enough to know the difference between a man and a woman, between a boy and a girl. I know which bathroom to go into. I don't have to wait till somebody's 30 or 40 years old for them to tell me what they are that day. Everybody doing all right? I don't have to, it's not to be determined. Now, wait a minute. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we won't take time to turn there, talks about man's wicked imaginations that God hates. Education without God is worthless, it's humanistic, and it's faulty. Let me read one verse to you. Don't take, I can be there before you are. But Psalm 10, verse number 4 says, "The wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." So God wants us to love him with our mind, with our intellect. We now have Christians who have let the humanistic idea that education is the answer to everything creep into our churches. I'm for education. But we don't need more education, we need more doing. We need more people that know how to do with what they do have. You have churches tonight that are studying the whole armor of God. They know what every piece is, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. They know what all those things are. They found all the references in the Old Testament, and they know how to cross-reference everything, but they're not you. What's the purpose of armor? Fighting. Battle. They ain't fighting nothing. They're just sitting there learning about how to polish the armor. Well, the armor standing there doing nothing is worthless. George Patton said it best. The gun that's not being fired is disloyal. If you're in war, you got a weapon in your hand, you better be pulling the trigger, amen? Folks, we're in a battle. We're not supposed to just learn about what the armor is. We're supposed to be not just knowing how to use it, but going out and using it.
That's good.
It was Brother Roloff used to say, a used Bible shows a used life, an unused Bible shows an unused life. We gotta get out there and do something with what we know. That's where we get into this expository teaching and preaching. Oh, you can build churches by exposition. Well, it is expository, and another spository sounds awful lot like, and they have similar conditions. It's all bound up, amen? Those are the people that get upset with real preaching. They shun preaching. Oh, that's just emotional preaching. You shouldn't make decisions under emotional preaching. Here's what they'll tell you. Well, you don't know you're saved because you got saved under somebody who was preaching emotionally. You just had an emotional experience. Well, don't tell me something. When somebody got up and preached against hell, I decided I didn't want to go there. Whether you involved your emotion or not, I did. I said I don't want to die and go to hell and burn forever and ever with the booger man. I'd rather go to heaven. Now, I don't know how emotional I was, but I do remember doing it. That's all I needed to know. Churches today are more like seminary classrooms than they are revival meetings. I hate to tell you something. We're not in much need of having an annual revival around here. Every Sunday's a revival. We have more visitors and people saved on Sundays around here than most churches do in any revival they've ever had. If you got to keep having somebody in to have revival, the preacher's dead. He let it die. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Training has replaced conviction in doing. We got training courses for the little ones. We got training courses for the medium ones. We got training courses for the teens. We got training courses for the adults. We got training courses for the old people. We got training courses for the drunks. We got training courses for this group. We got training. We got all these training courses, but what do they train them to do? Nothing. They're not having anybody saved, or very few people saved. The churches are dying, and they're promoting how wonderful they are. They have all their social programs. They have all their pretty music. They've got all their orchestration. And look how wonderful we are. Gag. They have their Friday night Good Friday service. Sorry. It was in my notes, Mrs. Lopez. Folks, Good Friday is Catholic. There was not 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. Only the Catholics can count that and make it last for 300 years. It doesn't work. Jesus was not crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning. That's a day and a half at most. And then you throw the Greek calendar into it or the Hebrew calendar into it, and there's still a whole day off. It was a half a day then. We're not going to have Easter sunrise service. And join hands with the Methodists and the Episcopals and the Presbyterians and the Southern Baptists. And all hold hands and sing Kumbaya as the sun comes up and say, oh, what a happy, blessed Easter morning. Gag. Every Sunday's Resurrection Day around here. Loving God with your mind only, though, is not love. It's only one third of love. Now, I'm done. I mean, make just two comments. To love God or anyone else like we should, God wants the balance of loving with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. I want you to notice something. God didn't say in Matthew 22, love me with all your heart or your soul or your mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He didn't say or, he said and. It takes all three of them to complete love for God, by the way, and love each other. I'm to love my wife with my heart, with my emotion, with my soul, that's my personality, and with my mind, that's my intellect. We're supposed to love each other. I love my church with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. I'm to give it all I've got. You say, why? Because that's how I love you. We're to love our friends that way. We're to love our spouse. We're to love our children that way. God says that's how we love him. Now watch this. We cheat God and others with incomplete love by only using one-third or two-thirds of the equation. He'll accept anything you give him, but he wants you to have the whole bunch. He wants you to love him with all your emotion, with all your personality, and with all of your intellect. Just cut loose and learn, let's just love God. Next week I'll show you how you do those things. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God loves us with all those things. He simply asks us, let's love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with our emotion. Some of us tough people that don't like expressing things with our emotion. Guess what? God wants you to use it. With your soul, that's your personality, and with your mind.